I sat this morning marveling at Brother Darrell's preaching. Really? Seriously? I had pity on the pulpit, though. He was working this thing over. And I sat there, Kelly, while you were blessing our hearts and leading us in worship and thinking, golly, I know why he preaches like he does. Every service I've been in here, you've had wonderful expressions of praise and celebration. Amen. By people that God has gifted, and they're using that gift. And we'll get back to that gift in a little while. Hello, church. Isn't God good? Amen. You ever think about it? God, just great. Now, you know, Brother Darrell keeps talking about me privileging you guys. No, listen, he's going to go around the sore shoulder of all that arm twisting we did so I could preach this sermon tonight. And let me tell you a little bit about the sermon, and then I'm going to come back, okay? About 5 weeks ago, I woke up at about 2 in the morning. Now, this happens pretty regular to a preacher that's spirit-led, just preaching away on this particular message or text, and I'd never preached there before. And I'm thinking, I don't have one preaching engagement anywhere, and here God's poking this sermon into me. Well, I went ahead and worked on it, did the best I could with it, and Peggy Lorraine just finessed it right out. And then Walt said, Brother Darrell says you can preach. And boy, I'm glad you let me preach tonight instead of this morning. I don't have a 15-minute sermon. I'm slower than that. I really am. And thank you. And Darrell, thank you so much. And to you. You that I pastored, to you that I fellowshiped with, you I've known. Golly, it's good to see you. Thank you for coming. And I know when you mention one, you're going to leave off somebody else and disappoint them. And I'm really hesitant about that, but there is one here. Laverne Thompson was in that fellowship at Westside Baptist Church in 1959, when a couple of kids from Arkansas just out of school came. And I was preaching revival over at Baring Cross, and they called me as their pastor. And we began an adventure of faith that, well, I don't want to tell you all about that. I'm going to tell you about the church in Florida in just a minute of that. But we had began an adventure of faith in Laverne. We're still walking the road. She's been faithful. She has been faithful. And I want to challenge you to follow that example. Brother Darrell asked if I would share with you just a bit about, were you talking about the Snowbird Church? Okay, down in, oh, and by the way, there are some here, Walt and Joanne and Bill and Mary Lou, and we were down there in the same neck of the woods and had the opportunity to start a church for snowbirds. Any of you snowbirders? All right. Listen, when you get down there, find you a church. There are 4 million plus snowbird people going to Florida every winter. We had the greatest opportunity. I don't know. If I have a gift in administration, it is in starting churches. We've had the opportunity to, and by the way, God being my witness, I'm not bragging. I'm bragging on Jesus, and I'm bragging on the Holy Spirit of the living God. Amen. Peggy Lorraine and I have been involved in 67 new church starts. And that's such a thrill, such a blessing. We had a good time there in Florida. I just couldn't afford to live there. And that's the honest truth. Now, well, let me start right here. A few years ago, Clint Eastwood and Morgan Freeman made a movie. The title of that movie was Million Dollar Baby. I see some of you saw that. I wasn't particularly fond of it because at the end, it advocated euthanasia, and I don't believe in that. God's a controller. He gives and he takes life. That's up to him. But one scene in that movie, Morgan Freeman has accounted that he has fought 167 matches in boxing. Now, he's just the manager, but there was a cocky, smart-alecky young guy beating up on a guy that couldn't fight his way out of a wet napkin. And Morgan Freeman, you might remember the scene, crawled into the ring and he put on the gloves, and that cocky young guy was said, "Old man, what you going to do?" And he, pow, knocked him out. And then he said, 168. Well, I stand here tonight, and in the 63 years that I have been preaching the Word of God, I have preached 301 sermons, plus or minus a little bit. Now, I can maybe tomorrow say 6,302 some odd sermons. And if you do what Peggy Loreen and I did, read them. I started putting them on a computer file, started reading them, and she'd laugh. "Did you know you said?" I did not. "I know I didn't say that." "Well, it's right here in the paper." Well, so a lot of them were odds. You'd agree with that. The other thing about that movie was the title, Million Dollar Baby. Not many people have one of those, you know. I have one. I brought her. Peggy Loreen, would you stand? For 67 years, she's walked by my side. And I want to explain the Million Dollar Baby. Many of you know Bill and Mary Lou and Walt and Joanne and others were in Arkansas and Little Rock, and when last August she had a brain tumor removed. Now, I'm going to give you a bird's eye view of that. The doctor said, "Now, we want you to know," and I know they give you the worst scenario so that when it gets better than that, he's done a great job. But he said, "In all honesty, I want you to know, she will not see out of her left eye for at least 6 months to a year. She will not be cognizant, communicative, for probably that long." But people prayed. You prayed. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. If you prayed for her, thank you. Some of you said, I think it was Brother Clyde said, "I didn't know that Peggy business." Well, that really is her legal name, Peggy Loreen. And we had over 3,500 hits on Facebook of people saying, "We're praying." And I'll put that into this nutshell. The day after surgery, with her left eye, because the tumor was right behind it, with her left eye swollen out at least an inch beyond her eyebrow, Dr. Christ pried open that eye and she said, "Hello, doctor." Now, he said, "You heard my voice." She said, "Well, I did, but I can see you." He had the right eye covered. So he said, "All right, Peggy, how many fingers do I have?" She said, "One." "Now how many?" "Two." She said, "Doctor, we're going to go through your whole hand." And he just couldn't believe it. 6 months later, we went back for our, what do you call that thing, checkup, review, whatever it is. And he said, "You know, this, I got to tell you, this is just miraculous. I wish that every surgery I did would work out like that." I said, "Well, you just get you about 3,500 people praying." Amen. Good. And you who were there, throughout that surgery, we had prayer. Somebody knew it coming, we'd have prayer. People came from Pennsylvania and Indiana, not Pennsylvania, Indiana and other places. And we just prayed. And I want you to know something. My God, and I hope and trust and pray He's yours, my God is a miracle-working God. Amen. And I think He wants to do more of that if we'll only let Him. Peggy wrote this out so I wouldn't get lost. Now, she's got it. She usually says 3 points of a poem, but she left off the poem this time. There's one other thing I got to say. That clock has messed me up. I mean, you just can't miss that thing. I'm half blind. I can still see it. Not long ago, I was preaching, you know, and I reached down and pulled off my watch, laid it on the pulpit. Yeah, I done like this. He said, yeah, Peggy just got me a new watch. I can't read this thing. Six men brought watches right up immediately. One of them was a lady's watch. So Peggy's got a watch and I got a drawer full. Well, she told me, and this is her statement to me every time. 3 points, a poem, and shut up. Well, I'll try to remember that. I may be in on more than some of you are not in on. Okay. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, is our text for tonight. If I can find the equipment, I'll ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God. Now, if you're not able to stand, that's quite fine. That's all right. We understand if you're not able to stand. Borrowing from the text just before this, he says, he that hath an ear, verse 13, let him hear what the Spirit, now watch, that's capital S, that's the Holy Ghost, what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and unto the angel, oh, stop. Hold your clock right there. Do you know who the angel of this church is? You don't? If you go back, he says, all of the angel of the church, that's your pastor. Angel means messenger, God's man, God's messenger. And Brother Darrell is your messenger from God. So unto the pastor of the church at Laodicea. Right. These things saith the, I like this. Kelly, I like this. Amen. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, glory to God. I know thy works. Now, by the way, now, you need to underline that word works, because some people get awful confused trying to make application to another aspect of spirituality. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. And I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will, this is a horrible, horrible statement, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, listen now, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, and that thou mayest see. As many, says he, as I love, I will chasten. Father, in these few minutes that are before us, I pray, O God, that you will use my tongue, my mind, my mouth, but especially that the Holy Spirit of God will so anoint that today we will hear clearly, see clearly, know clearly what you're saying to us. May each of us be available, open, and receptive to your precious word. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Now, it's easily to substantiate that the church at Laodicea perhaps meant all the churches of the Laodicea area. Now, if you back up where he begins, and these are the churches of Asia Minor. By the way, look at chapter 1, verse 1, in Revelation. Notice what he says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and signified by his angels unto his servant John. I want you to know something. This is not my word. This is the word of God. I believe that the word of God is verbally inspired. I think God told me it, and they wrote as God told them. I think that's exactly what happens with John. God says, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God said, John, I want you to write. And everything that he said, John wrote. And it may not have made any more sense to John. Oh, I know it did. I'm sorry. I shouldn't retract, delete. It did make sense to John. He knew what he's writing. The Roman government didn't, or that message would have never got off the Isle of Patmos. But this is the Word of God, and I believe in the Word of God. If we don't live in the Word of God, and we're going to find out in a minute, that's a pretty bad deal. God expects us, as we know the Word, you remember? He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a mistake. Now what my Bible says, to him it is a sin. If you know God's Word says, if you know God expects you to do, in particular, if you know that God has prompted you and he has told you, there may be sitting out here someone who has a voice like Kelly's, but you're not using it. Shame on you. There may be someone here that does not have that good a voice, but would have an excellent voice to join Adam in the choir, but you don't do it. Shame on you. Listen, God gave you what giftedness you have so that Jesus would be glorified, so that God the Father would be exalted, but so that his church, he's talking to the church in Laodicea, and it is just, this message is just applicable to us today, to this church today, as it was the Laodiceans. And I think so much more, as he said, as we see the day approaching. Listen, folks. And I'm concerned. I am really concerned. So many, I'll do a little quote here. So many God-believing, well, let's just cut it down, trim it way down, Baptist churches. Quit having prayer meeting on Wednesday night. When you quit praying, all kinds of bad things happen. Oh, by the way, you're always here. And I know I'm preaching to the cream of the crop, but you're always here on Wednesday, aren't you? To pray. And as quick as prayer meeting's over, the next thing they start looking at is Sunday night. Really? And so many dark churches on Sunday night. A question. Do you love the precious Word of God? Do you love when it's preached and delivered and understood and explained to you? Do you love to sing and praise God like Kelly led us and Adam led us tonight? Like the Vaughns did this morning when they just brought us up to the throne of grace and, oh, to sit there and marvel at what God can do and is doing. You love that? Good. Good. You'll jump at coming to church every chance you have. Listen, I love church. I love shaking hands. You folks about got my arms sore. But I love shaking hands, okay? Now, let's see if I can find out where I am in this. Notice he says, and I did make a little note here. You know, I know, you know, that I could have went to my computer file. I could have pulled out one that I preached a dozen times, and preachers call that sugar sticks. And, you know, but listen, this is what God wants me to preach. Amen. It is. And knowing that God wants me to preach it, there surely must be somebody here tonight or some ones here tonight that need to hear and need to respond by the leadership and the ministry and the calling of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to what God is saying to you, because this applies to individuals just as much as it applies to the church. It applies to the church just as much as it does the whole nation. God is coming soon. He said, so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, there are three conditions mentioned in this text. He said, I know you. Oh, by the way, I know you. I know your works. Somebody said you can fool some of the people all the time. And you can fool all the people some of the time. But you can't fool God any of the time. I know thy works. You sit there tonight. I played a little thing with Lucy the other night. I'll wait on that, okay? You can sit there tonight and say, well, you know, I'm doing okay. That's good. Whatever your measuring stick is, But if your measuring stick is not the Word of God and what God has put in you, gifted you by the Holy Ghost, and gave you ability, hope, promise to do, then your measuring stick is wrong. Heard about a little boy that caught a 16-inch bluegill. And his uncle said, "Now, son, come on. He's 16 inches. How do you know it was? I measured him. What did you measure with? The measuring stick I made." You got to be careful not make your own measuring stick. So he said, "Now, I would. Now, I mean, God says this is what I like. I don't understand it. I won't try to explain it to you." He said, "I would that you were either cold or hot." "Would that you were cold? What is this cold business?" I just give this. Some of it have scripture for, some I don't, but I believe it. Being cold to God is, and by the way, in works, is indifference. Don't care. Well, I will tell you something. I don't know your church, so I shouldn't say this. You just, if it don't work, say, forget it. You've got members of this church wouldn't blink an eye or shed a tear if this building burned down tomorrow. I, by virtue of being a director of missions and working in a new work area where they depended on the director of missions so much, I've seen so many churches get into a row and destroy the church over something as insignificant as who's going to make the drapes for the windows. What color carpet are we going to have? Listen, you can do without carpet, but you can't do without fellowship. You can't do without loving one another. So just indifferent. Unconcerned. Now, let me tell you, the songbooks are too heavy to throw. So let me just tell you. If you don't love this church, you don't love the Lord Jesus enough to tithe and support this church, you're pretty unconcerned. Listen, God's promised over and over and over again. He's promised you that if you'll do what He says, do it. He says, "Bring you all the tithe into the storehouse that my house may be full." I just marvel, Brother Durrell, I just marvel at what you've done here and then over there. God has blessed. God keeps on blessing. Amen. Hold that right there. Can you hold it? Time out. Let me tell you something. You guys are going to have to get on the stick. I'm not this smart, but those who are smart, those who know all about church growth, say that one man, no matter how good he is, one man can only minister to 150 people. Now, if you got them all here at once, this thing would be packed out, wouldn't it? So that means you've got 400 or 500 people to be ministered to. Now, if you're going to keep on growing, keep on being all that God wants you to be, you might ought to take care of that problem, and we'll move on. Unconcerned and unwilling. You know the story of the Bible? A young man, rich, came to Jesus and said, Oh, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Good question. Have you ever dealt with that? Have you ever wrestled with that? You ever run that through your hopper? See how it comes out? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, "You know the commandments." Thank you for that this morning. You know the commandments. And went through them. Well, I've done all of that since I was a kid. So Jesus said, "Let's make application of what you know." Not what you're doing now. "I know thy works." Let's make application of what you know. So you know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. You know that Jesus Christ is salvation and there's no other salvation, right? You know that pleasing Him brings full and meaningful life, right? After you're saved. And so Jesus said, "Let's just put that to test. Tell you what I want you to do. I want you to sell everything you got. I want you to take it and give it to the poor. And you just take up your cross and follow me." Unwilling. He went away very, very sorrowful. I don't want to disappoint the water boy. He brought this water up here, so I'm going to drink some of it just so he knows I appreciate it. And I wrote down another, unattending. That's cold. That's cold. God's people, your brothers and sisters in Christ meeting, worshiping, fellowshipping, loving, and you don't want to come? I wrote this to Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to look. Verse 25, verse 29, and verse 31. Now listen, the word of God's not stumbling around here. This is straight down the line. This is a straight furrow if you're a farmer. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is. But, watch it up, but exhorting one another. Said, hey man, where you been? Exhorting one another. We're missing you. You need to show up. Exhorting one another. And so much more as we see the day approaching. Verse 29. Of how much sure punishment. Suppose ye shall be thought worthy who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. What? You mean not going to church? Trodding underfoot the Son of God? Have you been guilty of saying, my church? Brother Darrell's church? I go to Brother Darrell's church? No, you don't. It's not his. It's not yours. Except that you're a part of the body. Brought and led by the Holy Spirit of the living God to come here to invest what God's given you, that this church may bring honor and glory and exalt Christ and praise God. Amen. That's why you're here. Who have trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted him. Now, let me remind you now, this is not even what John said. The Holy Spirit of the Lord God said to John, say this. And have counted the blood of the covenant. You know, that's that new covenant. That's the one that was spilt there on Calvary's cross. That's the one that you can look to. That's the one that you have the assurance and the knowledge that I am saved. I believed in the blood of Christ. I've accepted Christ Jesus. I'm on my way to heaven simply because and only because that's what Jesus done for me. Amen. So, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing. All of this is just because you didn't go to church. So next time you decide you're going to drop out for a spell, go back to Scripture. And, watch, hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. And that's the capital S. And he closes by saying it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. I want you to tell you something. God's your Father. And he has said, we'll see at the end of this text, you saw that. He has said, those that I love. Aren't you happy God loves you? Yes. Aren't you happy one day the Holy Spirit brought you face to face with Jesus Christ, brought you to an altar where you cried out, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I can't help me. I can't save me. You'll have to do it. And he did. Yes. Listen. You owe him. You'll always owe him. You can't match him. Boy, I got to go on, though. Now, condition number two, you're lukewarm. Now, all of this other stuff, ooh. But number two is lukewarm. Notice what he says about that. You're not cold, you're not hot, and I would that you be one or the other. Chapter 3 in Revelation. I'll get to it. It's here somewhere. So, I guess we'll look at chapter 3 and work better. Here it is. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now let me give you a good old Arkansas Ozark Mountain translation. I'll just puke you up. Now, you don't want that, do you? Okay, so don't be cold. And you say, in this lukewarm condition, here's what lukewarm is. You say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's a pretty bad condition to be in. In fact, I give just about anything not to be in that condition when you poor, wretched, miserable, blind, naked. But that's lukewarm. Now, let's move on to hot. You had a hot sermon this morning. I want you to know that. I'm talking about spiritually. You had a hot sermon this morning. You are a hot church, as far as I can determine. Your fellowship's warm and sweet, and you love one another, and you get along, and you believe the Word of God, and you praise God, and you use your talents. But notice what he says. I would that you're cold or hot, now you're being lukewarm. I counsel thee, verse 18. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire. And our brother Peter says, when I get to it, he's in here. I know. I put him in here. Okay. Okay. Oh, he says, faith. You know what faith is? That's what you have, and you'll get you what you don't see, and it'll get you what you don't know. Faith tried in fire. Finer than pure gold. Don't be rich with money in your pocket, and God condemn it. Okay? So, he says, I would that you were hot. Let's just run a little scenario by, and I'm just about done. Another 30 minutes. What will a hot person do? I mean, I'm talking about one on fire for Christ. Is it possible that across the road from you lives a person that you've never invited or inquired or found out if that person knows Jesus Christ? Has a family moved into your neighborhood? And you haven't stopped, say, welcome, welcome. And by the way, where you go to church? Now you've got it. You've got the advantage. I may be through quicker than I think. You have the advantage in that to those and many others you can say, well, I'd like to invite you to my church. There we go. Our church. And I want you to know, you'll love it. We have a real sweet, warm fellowship. And you do. We have wonderful... This cough drop will take effect after a while. Well, wonderful fellowship. Wonderful fellowship. And you do. We have a preacher that preaches the Word of God. And you do. Amen. We have a church that believes and stands firm on the Word of God. And you do. That's hot. Now, as he said to the lukewarm, you're naked, he now is saying to those that are hot, you don't have to be naked. Clothed, notice what he says, clothed in white raiment. Where'd you get it? Where do you get that white robe? Now, I took liberties and said robe. Where do you get it? Now I'm where Lucy and I had a little discussion the other night. And I'll just run that by you. Folks, on a scale of 1 to 10, how righteous would you say you are? What do you say, George? How righteous? And George said, I ain't going to say anything.
How righteous are you
on a scale of 1 to 10? Some will say, oh, preacher, just 2 or 3. Some say, oh, 5. That's really cutting the mustard. How righteous are you? Well, let me ask you something. On a scale of 1 to 10, how righteous is Jesus Christ? 11? At least 10, right? And when you get your robe of righteousness from Jesus Christ, you are robed in, you're dressed in, you have that white robe. And when you exercise, now I'm going to make this short. When you exercise the gift that the Lord Jesus has given you, and you may say, well, but I'm not as good as the Bonds. I'm not as good as Kelly. I'm not as good as the man that toots the horn. Sorry, sir. Fluke. Anyway, I'm not that good. Don't have to be. All you have to do is do what God wants you to do for His glory best you can with the help of the Holy Spirit of the living God. Amen? Now, he closes this sermon by saying this. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Folks, I believe this book teaches. I believe that Brother Darrell believes, and I believe most of you believe, Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Brother Darrell, would you come stand there? Would you stand? I see him back there. I see Adam back there. He'll pick out an invitation song. What I want to ask you to do, and we're going to do this quickly. Listen. If you sit there and you say, oh, preacher, I know I'm cold. I know I'm indifferent. I know I'm unconcerned. I want to ask you to get this altar. And after you've squared it up with Jesus, because it's Him, you come tell Brother Darrell. I want to ask others of you, well, I'm doing pretty good, but you know for sure you're just lukewarm. And boy, that's an easy way to get in a hurry. Come to this altar. God, I'm not living any longer. No more will I be lukewarm. I'm going to be on fire for Jesus. Now, if you're on fire for Jesus, and there are people in this altar, you come here and pray with them. You ask God to do a work, a miraculous work in their life. Can you do that? Father, you know every heart. You know our lives. You know what we are and what we're not. You know what we pretend to be and what we really are. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit of the living God will so permeate this place, so move in this congregation, that there will not be one heart, one life that can walk out those doors out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. Grant that, Father. We ask it in that name indeed that is above every name, and the only name that can help, the name of Jesus. Amen.